I'm walking up the King's highway. If you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the King's highway. There'll be a blessing you'll be possessing, walking up the King's highway.
Sing it, man.
Oh, there's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. There's just a highway to heaven. I'm walking up the King's highway. I'm walking up the King's highway.
One more time.
Yes, I'm walking up the King's highway.
Amen.
All right, you can be seated.
Y'all,
how many of you have heard
a little
that
bit
song?
You like that? Bob Castle likes that. You get to sing with us next time, okay? We're glad to have Diane Sherrill with us this morning. One of the best singers in Nashville,
you
know, and we're going to get her up here, all of y'all.
Diane was going to come last week, and a couple of people in her congregation died, and she couldn't come, and I forgot that you were coming this week, and we should have arranged. Next time you come, we'll have you sing for us, Diane. Here's an old song. Go ahead and introduce it, Sue. It's an old song that we're just going to try to sing for you.
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees? The light shone through. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that He'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How since you woke with the dawn and felt like the day's worth the living? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you?
Amen. I love that song. Amen. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? I don't even know who wrote it. But anyway, Mosey Lister. Yeah, it sounds like him, doesn't it? Yeah. He's a gospel singer and piano player and quartet player. But I'm thankful to be here this morning. We've met a lot of people this week somehow. But Bob and Julie and Bill and I were eating Friday night, and we got up to leave. We was out at Leaper's Fork, and I had heard this man say over there with his wife, they were in this lovely table, and I think they were celebrating their 27th anniversary, and I heard him just use the word ministry. And it didn't mean anything to me, but it just rang a bell, and I thought, you know what? That's not the language of the world. That's the language of a child of God, isn't it? So I didn't pay any attention about it. I didn't know what it was. So when we got up to leave, they went out, and he said something about it being cold in there. I said, well, they just opened the door, and the fireplace isn't working, you know. So I said, are you a preacher? And he looked at me. He said, how would you know that? I said, well, I overheard you saying a word when you used the word ministry. And I said, that's not the language of the world. And come to find out, we're going to get in contact with him. He's written a book called, what was it? Saved from Space by God's Amazing Grace.
From Space to Grace, I think.
Yeah, and I'm interested in him. I thought he'd be here this morning. They're going to come and visit with us, him and his wife. And so, you know, I told him, I said, I haven't met you, just like our friend from Africa that Bill baptized here recently. I didn't meet him by accident. That was an appointed time, purpose, on purpose. And he just, I told that man, I said, well, you know, everything's on purpose. I said, we're here on purpose for, he repeated to me, for God's purpose. And I said, yes, sir. So, I don't even remember his name. Bill's got his card. but I get so involved with the person, I forget their name, you know. So anyway, somebody might help me on the Carnegie course or something. But anyway, Dale Carnegie.
I even think y'all are here on purpose today.
Y'all are here on purpose.
Stand
please.
Together
nobody
one more
accident.
Time, please.
Come on.
We're going to ask the Lord to bless our time together and our study of the Word. Father, Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll remain standing for just a moment, we want to welcome those who are viewing us by YouTube, Ustream, and Sermon Audio Video. We welcome you, we welcome all of you who are here with us today, and I trust that you're here by the good and divine providence of God. As Lynn said, we certainly don't believe there are any accidents with God. Our God is a sovereign God. He rules, He reigns, He does as He pleases in the heavens and upon the earth. So we believe that we're here today by divine appointment. Always remember that you can take the word disappointment, and change the D to an H, and you have His appointment. His appointment. So when you have a disappointment, your disappointment is by His appointment. And it's to teach you some things. We learn from adversity. But if you get burned, you say, I won't do that again, don't you? You learn that. Back in the early days of America, when they had a fireplace in every room, I understand it many times under the watchful eye of the mother. She told her child time and time again, don't go near that fireplace, and they would continue to go over. And so the mother would allow the child to get a little burned. Because once that happens, they won't go near their fireplace again. I put a wire around my backyard years ago for my dogs to keep them in. And when I put it up, I started listening. A little while I heard, whoop, whoop. Never had to worry about him breaking out again. Once they touched that Y, that was it. And unfortunately for us, sometimes we have to learn by the mistakes that we made and the things that we shouldn't have done. But our God is not only a sovereign God, He is a gracious and loving God. He's a forgiving God, and all sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll just read the first four verses. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. Now, if you look up at the screen, you'll see that this is our fourth study, but this is kind of a subtitle here, Knowing Your Election of God. And today, I'd like to talk to you about the fact of election. The overall theme is reasons for Christians to rejoice. And we have lots of reasons to rejoice. We've learned from verse 1 how blessed it is to have been called to faith in Christ. How wonderful it is to have been added to the spiritual body of the Messiah, the church, the called out ones. How wonderful it is to know that it says here in verse 1 that we are in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to know, still in verse 1, that the grace of God has been shown to us and the peace of God has been given to us, both from God the Father and from God the Son. The grace of God is the goodwill, the loving kindness, and the favor of the Lord, and the peace of God is the wonderful knowledge and assurance that the salvation of heaven is ours. We are assured by the death of Christ for us and the promises of Christ to us that we have nothing to fear from the Holy God. You know what that means? If you realize that, you are able to be content with any earthly situation, whatever it happens to be. Paul the Apostle, who suffered many things, he said, I received 39 lashes. 5 times. He said, I was beaten 3 times. He said, I was stoned 3 times. He said, I spent a day and a night floating in the ocean. He said, I was betrayed by false brethren. He said, I often did not have enough to eat or enough to drink. And you know what Paul said? He said, through all that, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Spiritual contentment is the fruit of the grace of God and the peace of God. Then we've learned from verse 2 that Paul wanted the saints in Thessalonica to know that he prayed for them and that he thanked God for them. But the prayers of the apostle, as wonderful as they were, was after the fact of their salvation. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who prayed for us before we were ever saved. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, He said, Neither pray I for these alone, these hand-picked disciples, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And so even now our Lord intercedes for us, and for all who come unto God by Him. Hebrews 7:25. My dear friends, He's invested His blood in us, and therefore He does not intend to lose us. This is the reason the child of God can never be lost. It's not because we're strong. It's because Christ paid for us with His blood, and because He now presently prays for us. Then in verse 3, Paul says there were three things that characterized the children of God in the church of the Thessalonians, three things that impressed him. One was their work of faith. Two was their labor of love. And three was their patience of hope. Their faith was active, their love was hard at work, and their hope was enduring. Their faith was totally in Christ. Their love was for Christ, and their hope was because of Christ. The hope of the believer, by the way, is strengthened by the promise of his second coming. You notice this little phrase in verse 3, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That can be translated hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if you look at verse 10, I hope you have your Bibles open now because we're going to consult several passages today. Just look in the front of your Bible if you're not familiar with the order of the books and look at the table of contents and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you'll notice in verse 10, Paul mentions waiting for his son from heaven. And that is what I think he is referring to back up there in verse 3 when he talks about the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he says we're looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul also notes in verse 3, he gives us the cure for insincerity, the cure for hypocrisy. You know what will cure us from being insincere? You know what will cure us from being hypocrites? And children of God can be hypocrites. They can be. Somebody said that we ought to be real all the time, wherever we are, whatever we are. We ought to be about the same all the time. Shouldn't be anything new. Shouldn't be changing with the winds. We ought to be instant in season and instant out of season. Here's what'll keep you sincere. He says in verse 3 that everything is in the sight of God and our Father. Nothing will make us sincere and real like practicing the presence of God. I can't ask God to bless something I'm doing if I'm doing something that doesn't please Him. I can't ask Him to approve of it and to bless me if I'm not doing what pleases Him. And so I say again, nothing will make us sincere and real like practicing the presence of God, like realizing that our Lord sees all and He hears all we do and say. And if we love Him, we know that He loves us. This knowledge should not bother us, but it should help us. In other words, if I'm driving the speed limit, what do I care if there's a state trooper hiding behind a bush or a sign with a radar detector? If I'm driving the speed limit. If I'm not carrying anything dangerous on me, why do I care about going through security? We should always remember that our Lord and Savior, I thought about this when I was talking about voting, you know. You got to have an ID to vote. I mean, you got to have an ID to get a driver's license, and now they're saying you can vote, and they don't know if it's you or not. That's not right, is it? We know that. We know that's not right, but here's the thing. God sees it. Whether it's a fake ID or a spurious or false ID, He sees it, and we should always remember that our Lord and our Savior has His eye upon us, and He has His ear open to us, not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to help us and to embolden us, to make us more bold. If the Lord is with me, then what do I have to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? If the Lord is watching me, if the Lord is listening to me, I should be glad. I should be encouraged. I should be thankful. He will guide me. He will speak to me. He will go before me. He will open and close doors that I may do His will. Now, that's what we've learned in the first three verses. Now we come to verse 4. And you look at verse 4, and it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that the verses following verse 4, verse 5 and following, Paul gives evidences of election. Let's just look at it for a moment. He says, first of all, you heard the gospel, verse 5. And he said, when the gospel came to you, it came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Then he says in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, you became examples. And then he says in verse 8, you're interested in propagating the Word of God. You want to get the Word of God out. From you sounded out the Word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God would is spread abroad. That's what I want. I want this community, this state, this world to know the Word of God. I want us to know that this is a congregation that stands unashamedly and unapologetically upon the inspired Word of God. Then he says, not only that, but he says in verse 9, he said, you turn to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. And he said, you're waiting, verse 10, you're waiting for His Son from heaven. Now, all of those things are evidences of your election mentioned in verse 4. So really what he talks about the reception of the gospel being an evidence of your election in verse 4. And then he says the effects of hearing the gospel, which evidences your election, is in verses 6 through 10. Such things as these evidence the fact of having been elected of God unto salvation. If we imagine all of these graces here mentioned as streams, we may imagine the fountain from which these streams flow as God's electing love. And what this tells us is that all who are called to faith, all who are recipients of the grace and the peace of God, all who are prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom He intercedes, all whose faith is in Christ, whose love is for Christ, and whose hope is Christ, they may trace their salvation to the sovereign, electing love and mercy of God. Now, I know that the doctrine of election is somewhat of a controversial doctrine. It shouldn't be. And I started to begin this study by asking you if you really believe the Word of God. You see, I have to learn to trust the Lord when I don't understand. If I'm walking in darkness and I don't see clearly, what am I going to do? I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. You remember when He came down to Abraham and He said, I'm going to take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah? And if it's all together as I, you know, that's what we call anthropomorphical language. In other words, when you talk to a little baby, you're talking to them on their level. And God is talking, coming down and talking on a level we can understand. You know, He already knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But He says in this language, He says, if I find out that it's all together according to the report, that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? And you remember Abraham began to intercede with the Lord? Well, wait a minute now, Lord. That'd be far from thee to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Suppose there's 50 righteous people in that wicked city, those two cities. Would you destroy the city? Would you withhold your judgment if there's 50 righteous? And the Lord said, I'll withhold it if there's 50 righteous. When I let not the Lord be angry, what if there's just 40? Well, I'll hold back if it's 40. Well, what if it's just 30? And He went all the way down to just a few numbers. You know why the Lord let Him do that? Because there wasn't one righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even Lot wasn't righteous. Lot, the nephew, I believe he was, of Abraham, he wasn't righteous either. He escaped by the grace of God. God sent two angelic creatures to lead him out of the city that he might escape the judgment. But here's the point that I'm making to you. When Abraham was interceding with the Lord, he became very bold, and he said this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, now, is God going to do right? Of course he's going to do right. Not because there's a standard outside of himself that he's in obedience to, but it is his own nature to do right. You understand that now? Okay. So whatever you understand or don't understand about the doctrine of election, you just remember this. The God of all the earth will do right. He will do right. And that's all you need to know. You just need to trust him. So we're going to venture into something here today because why? Well, it's in the Bible. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So in the first place, Paul says that this is something they could know. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The word that's translated knowing here means to know from observation. It means to perceive. It means to inspect, to examine. Something that you can know. They may know their election of God, and this means that we may also know our election of God. In the second place, Paul tells them what they can know. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, that little phrase, brethren, beloved, some of you might have it translated this way. It can be translated, brothers whom God loves. Knowing, brothers whom God loves, your election of God. The fact of election is the evidence of God's redeeming love. Then he says, they may know that they were elected of God, knowing, brethren, beloved, your personal election of God. Now, I'd like to begin this study today by first reading you a statement by a renowned Bible scholar, Charles Hodge. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to read this statement to you, and this concerns the fact of election. This is what we're concentrating on today, the fact of election. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the assurance, God willing, and I live, the assurance of election. Today, let's just discover that there is an election, the fact of election. Here's what Hodge says. He says, the apostle teaches that the end or the design of the whole scheme of redemption is the praise of the glory of the grace of God. The reason God saves us, the reason he's designed salvation, is for the praise of the glory of the grace of God. He's done this, he says, to exhibit the admiration of intelligent creatures, the glorious attribute of divine grace, or the love of an infinitely holy and just God towards guilty and polluted sinners. To this end, that is, for this purpose of his mere good pleasure, he predestined those who were the objects of his love to the dignity of being the children of God, that to prepare them for this exalted state, he says, he chose them before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians while I'm reading this. Put your ribbon or your card or something back in Thessalonians because we're going to come right back to it. But I'd like you to turn over to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. Just turn back a few pages and you'll find Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in consequence, Hodge goes on to say, in consequence of his choice in the execution of his purpose, listen to this now, this is very important, he confers upon them all spiritual blessings. Now, you're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You see that? There it is right in the Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Hodge says, he has conferred upon them all spiritual blessings, regeneration, faith, repentance, and the indwelling of the Spirit. And he says it is utterly incompatible with this fact that the foresight of faith and repentance should be the ground of election. In other words, he's saying God did not look down and see who would believe and then choose them after they made their choice. But they made their choice after he made his choice. He says it's incompatible to say that God will look down and see what we're going to do and then he makes his plans. No. God makes his plans and he made his plans before the foundation of the world. I think I can help you understand some of this. Maybe not in this study, but next week. So I hope you'll come back. Then he says, men, according to the apostle, repent and believe because they are elected. God has chosen them to be holy, and therefore their holiness or their goodness in any form, measure, cannot be the reason why he chose them. In like manner, the apostle Peter says, believers are elect unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Such is the clear doctrine of the Bible. Men are chosen to be holy. The fact that God has predestinated them to salvation is the reason why they are brought to repentance and a holy life. He recognizes their election as the source of their faith and love. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll go back to Thessalonians. He says he has blessed us. Now I've pointed this out many, many, many times, but let me do it again. They say repetition is the art of learning. The word blessed in verse 3 is the word from which we get our word eulogy, when we eulogize someone at a funeral. And a eulogy means to say a good word about. So what he says in verse 3, he says, let's say a good word about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has said a good word about us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are some of these blessings? He has chosen us, verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why did he do that? According to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace that he made us accepted in the beloved in Christ. Verse 7, it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, all of these are spiritual blessings. Verse 8, he has abounded to us in wisdom and prudence. In other words, he gives us the ability to understand the Scripture, to understand the Word of God, to understand his will. Verse 9, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of salvation by a substitute, the mystery of calling us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this he purposed in himself. And then later in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather together unto himself all things that are in Christ, everything that's in heaven and everything that's on the earth. Verse 11, he says, we have obtained an inheritance. I got an inheritance. I got somebody that has left me something. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in his last will and testament. It says we have an inheritance, and this inheritance was predestinated. You see how many times he used this word, predestinated? Predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And why would he save us? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he goes on to say, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, verse 13. And after you heard and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let's go back to Thessalonians for a moment. In fact, I tell you what, why don't you do this? Why don't you turn to Acts chapter 9? Turn to Acts chapter 9. I want you to understand something. I'm going to give you four or five examples of God's electing love, his sovereign election from the New Testament Scripture, so that you can clearly see. Now, this word that's translated election in the First Thessalonians passage, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It is the Greek word eglage, and it's translated election 6 times, and it's translated chosen 1 time. And the Bible scholars tell us that the word eglage, meaning using here, means, quote, the act of picking out or choosing, the act of God's free will by which before the foundation of the world he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace alone. Now let me ask you this question. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Let me ask you a question while you're turning. And you know the answer to this. It's a self-evident answer from a self-evident question. Does God live in time, or does he live in eternity? If he lives in eternity, then there's no time with God, is there? He didn't say to Moses, when Moses said, well, they're going to ask me what God sent you, Moses. He said, you tell them I am that I am. He didn't say, tell them I was or I will be. He said, I am. So everything with God is all present. There is no time. There is no past. There is no future. So whatever God did, he did before the foundation of the world. That's not a problem for anybody. It shouldn't be a problem logically because he doesn't exist in time. He doesn't exist where he sees something coming and that's going to pass and this passes like we do. If you were standing on a street downtown Franklin and a parade was coming by, you would see one section of the parade at a time. You'd see the majorettes, and you'd see the bands, and you'd see the floats, and you'd see the clowns, and you'd see all that one person at a time. But suppose you were up in a helicopter looking down, you'd see the whole parade with one glimpse. Well, the Lord God Almighty looks down from eternity. And he sees the beginning of time, the end of time, and everything that happens in between the beginning and the end. Isaiah said, known unto the Lord are all his acts from the beginning. And that the Lord hath purposed the end from the beginning. From the beginning, he purposed what the end would be. Hopefully, when I get through with this series of studies, I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that are happening now in the United States. And how it might fit into the will and program of God. Now let's think about this word eklage, or it could be pronounced eklage, with an accent on the last syllable. But it means the acts of God's free will, by which before the foundation of the world he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace alone. Now here we're going to look at Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. When a man named Ananias was called by the Lord to go to a praying man, look at verse 10, Acts 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, I want you to arise and go to a street called Straight, and inquire in the house of a fellow named Judas for a fellow named Saul of Tarsus. He's in his house, and he's praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming to him, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias is frightened of Saul of Tarsus, and he said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, verse 13, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and how, verse 14, he got authority from the chief priest to arrest and to imprison and even to stone to death all of those who call on your name. Watch this now. The Lord said, he's not going to do you any harm now. No, sir. He's been brought down off his pedestal. He's been blinded. He saw some of my glory as I called him on the road to Damascus, and it blinded him. And 3 days he's been blind, and he hasn't had anything to eat or drink. And he's praying, what in the world is happening to me? And he said he has seen that somebody named Ananias is going to come to him and going to cure him of his blindness and going to show him some things. Watch what the Lord says now in verse 15. The Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a elage, he is a chosen, he is an elected, he is a selected vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how. All he has to do is learn a couple of promises and he'll sail through this world without any problem. No, sir. He said, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I have friends who believe lots of things about the Bible. I believe God can heal. I believe every time I've ever gotten well, God healed me. Right now, I'm still having problems with my blood pressure. All of my life, my blood pressure has bordered on low blood pressure. But since I had this problem in July, something has stepped it up. I don't know what it is. It couldn't be my age, could it? I mean, you know, just in July, I was real close to being the age I am now, and I didn't have any problem. But then I had that episode on July the 5th, and it changed some things inside. But I have to believe that the Lord has permitted that. He's teaching me something. He's showing me some things. My disappointment is His appointment. He's showing me something. And so what I want you to understand here is that he said that this rascal, this Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, hated the name of Jesus Christ, putting him in jail, putting him to death, he says he's a chosen vessel. And he's going to bear my name, and he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and he's going to suffer many things for my sake. And Ananias went his way and he entered the house and he put his hands on him and he said, notice this now, look how tender he was. He said, Brother Saul. Called him brother. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that you came, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight, and he arose, and he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And right away, verse 20, immediately, he preached Christ. He preached that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, in the synagogue, and that he is the Son of God. And everybody that heard him were amazed. And they said, isn't this the same fellow that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem? And that came here for that very intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? You see what a radical change God made in Saul of Tarsus. And why was that? It says, the Lord said, I have elected him. He's a chosen vessel unto me, and I've called him to be my servant. I can see I'm not going to be able to finish this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Maybe I'll just have to pick up here next week. Romans chapter 9. And let's think about Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Abraham sent his servant back to his home country to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the woman whom he found was named Rebekah. You can read that in Genesis chapter 24. But we read in Genesis 25 verse 21 that Isaac, that was Rebekah's husband, Isaac was the son of Abraham, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The Lord caused Rebekah to conceive because Isaac interceded and he heard Isaac. Now, Rebekah began having some kind of radical movement with her, like a war was going on. And she prayed to the Lord for an answer. And this is what the Lord said. He said, you're going to have twins. Now, we're going to read from Romans 9 in just a moment, but I'm reading from Genesis chapter 25, it says, and the children struggled together within her, And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answered her and said unto her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the two boys were named Jacob and Esau. And so of this historically important event, we read in Romans chapter 9 that the difference in the two boys was the sovereign choice of God. And you think about this now. They both had the same mother. They both had the same dad. But there was a difference between the two, and the difference was the sovereign choice of God. That's the difference. That's why you believe today. That's why you love Christ today. That's why you're interested in His Word today. That's why you want to be a Christian today. You want to serve the Lord today. It's because God chose you. He called you. He opened up your heart. He opened up your ears. He opened up your eyes. And He gave you a sincere interest in His Son. Now look in Romans chapter 9. And in verse 10. Romans chapter 9. And in verse 10. When Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now watch how the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to put this in here. For the children, not being as yet born, neither having done any good or evil. You can't say He chose one and loved the other one because of something they had done. It was before they were born. Not having done any good or evil, why did He do it? That the purpose of God, according to elage, election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said to the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now I'll have to comment on this later. About this Esau have I hated. All I'll say to you today is that somebody said one time, their pastor, their teacher, they said, you know, I ran into this verse over here in Romans 9, and it said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He said, I just can't wrap my head around that. He said, what do you mean? The pastor said, what do you mean? He said, I can't understand about God hating Esau. Oh, he said, I thought you had a real problem. He said, what do you mean? He said, I can't understand how he could love Jacob. Have you ever read what a rascal Jacob was? Rascal. He was a rascal. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. His name Jacob means supplanter. He was a person, if you had known Jacob Esau, you would have liked Esau and you wouldn't have liked Jacob. But God chose Jacob. And he rejected Esau. Now the descendants of Esau have to do with this hating and loving thing. God blessed the descendants of Jacob because he, in him was wrapped up the messianic promises that he had made to Abraham, reiterated it to Isaac, and then again in Jacob. Now Jacob is the fellow that wrestled with God all night long and his name was changed to what? Israel. His name was changed to Israel. It means like prince with God, prevailer with God. You've wrestled with God and you've prevailed. He changed the man he was. He changed him. He threw his hip out of joint, the scripture says. And after he met God, he walked with a limp. But I'd rather walk with a limp with God than run full speed without Him. His walk was different. He didn't walk the same way after he met God as before. You understand? He was totally changed. All that speaks to us of being a new creature. A new creature, we say in the New Testament, in Christ. So you understand here that Paul is teaching us of the sovereign election of God. And he says that this is done, that his purpose, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, verse 11, but of him that calleth. It is all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes that this was purposely done before the boys were born to emphasize the sovereign will of God over the common affairs of men. What's more common than a woman having children? And this was done that we may know that the God of the Bible is a God of purpose, but that his purpose includes election. All right, one more for this morning. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, Paul, after showing that under the gospel, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, he shows that in chapter 10, he poses a question about the chosen nation of Israel. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Using himself as an example, he says God has not cast off the individuals within that nation. He said there are people who are still Jews or had been Jews whom he calls and whom he saves. So using himself as an example, in verse 2, he answers that God has not cast off individuals within the nation that he foreknew. Now look at verse 2. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now that word translated foreknew is prognosko. It's a Greek term, and it's often translated predestinate. And it refers to those whom he has elected to salvation. This is the same word that's used in Romans 8:29. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8 that we have in Bible study today. Maybe we'll actually learn something. Romans chapter 8, which begins with there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, we all are familiar with verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For, verse 29... For whom, notice now, it doesn't say for what he did foreknow, it's for whom, it's persons that are the object here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This word foreknew is prognosko, often means predestinate. That's the word used there. The word foreknow is prognosko. Paul notices that Elijah the prophet thought he was the only one serving the Lord. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He said, Lord, verse 2, Elijah, Paul said, I want to remind you about Elijah. He said, don't you remember what Elijah said? Lord, verse 3, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the only one left, Lord. There's nobody else that believes you. Nobody else is serving you. Nobody else is calling on you. And God sent back and said, oh, no. No, no. He said, I've got 7,000 men, verse 4. That have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul says, so, okay, you ask me if God's cast off Israel. He said, I've given you this example where Elijah thought he was all alone. God said, no, I got 7,000. So he says, verse 5, even so at this present time, there is a remnant within the nation of Israel preserved according to the election of grace. If a Jew is saved, now listen to me, our Jewish friends, we are indebted to them because most of the New Testament books and all of the Old Testament books were by the Jewish prophets. So God worked through them. But if a Jew is saved today, he has to be saved the same way a Gentile is saved. He has to be saved through faith. He has to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He has to believe that Jesus is his substitute, that Jesus is the one who took his place, who paid for his sins. He must go that way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And a lot of my friends try to get around all of this for the Jews, but you can't get around it. You have to come through Christ. You must be born again. In John chapter 3, when Jesus, and I'm going to close with this, in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you remember, he said, Nicodemus said, now, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do unless God be with him. Remember that? John chapter 3. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Remember that? Now, the old King James Version where it says ye must be born again, that ye is plural. You know the difference between singular and plural? Singular is one person, plural is more than one. So Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, everybody that's like you, all of your Jewish brethren that are like you, must be born again. If they're not born again, they cannot go to heaven. If they're not born again, they cannot be saved. They must be born again. Ye, those like you, those of your kind, in culture, in nationality, whatever, they have to be born again. All right, let's try one more. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Even though I won't give you everything I wanted to give you today, I'll give you most of it and let you go. 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, Paul writing to the same people, but the second letter that he writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice what he says. He says in chapter 2 and in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in chapter 2, Paul talks about many multitudes who are going to be deceived. They're going to be deceived. And he said, some of you have heard that we've been teaching that the coming of Christ is already past. He said, I want you to know, and I want you to be shaken. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, don't be shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or word. Okay, that means I haven't written anything and I haven't preached anything by word that would deny, that would teach that Jesus, the Messiah, has already come. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. Verse 3, that day is not going to come except first there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Okay? Been a lot of speculation about that over the years. And he says that a lot of people are going to be deceived. Verse 5, he said, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you about these things? But he said, it's God that's holding it back now, verse 6. God's holding it back. Verse 7, he says, the mystery of iniquity. There's an iniquity, there's a mystery about lawlessness. There's a mystery about why people want to do wrong. There's a mystery about wickedness. The mystery of iniquity already is working. Only he who now lets, he who holds it, will let until he's taken out of the way. And then shall, verse 8, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. They heard it, but they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, see, when you resist light, God could send you, he could cut you off and leave you to yourself. That's what he says here. God shall send them, verse 11, strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. They'll hear something that's a lie and they'll believe it. There are a lot of lies being told today about the election we've had and other things. But people are believing those lies. They say, well, you don't have any proof. You don't have any proof either that God is, except his word and the revelation that he gives to his children. He says this is going to happen, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But Paul, what's going to preserve us? What's going to preserve us from that deception? That's verse 13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brother, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And he has called you by the gospel in verse 14. And that's the only reason you're not going to follow the multitude. It is God who makes the difference. It's not you who make the difference by your intellect or your understanding. It is he who makes the difference. He shows it to you. He calls you. He brings you. Well, I'll have to stop here. But do you understand that this doctrine of election is taught all through the Scripture? I just touched the tip of the iceberg today. And it is not a doctrine to be feared. It is not a doctrine to be shunned. It is not a doctrine that we ought to be skirting around. A long time ago, probably 25 or 30 years ago, we, Lynn and I and Trace, were out in Texas. And while we were out there, Lynn went to worship with her sister at the church where her sister was worshiping. And when the speaker got up, the teacher for that evening, he said, I would like for all of you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. And they all turned to Romans chapter 10. And then he gave this explanation. He said, I suppose you're wondering what happened to Romans 8 and 9, because the last study we had was in Romans chapter 7. So what happened? He said, I know some of you are asking, well, I thought we'd be in chapter 8 and then chapter 9. He said, well, there's just some things in those chapters that are just, they're just too difficult for us to understand and deal with. Well, my dear friend, if God didn't want them in there, he wouldn't have put it in there. I tell you one thing the doctrine of election will do, it'll humble you. It'll cause you to see that if he doesn't have mercy on us, we're gone. We're gone. But I want you to understand that if you have any interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have him. If you have any interest, if you call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says, right? God has some plans. How many of you would build a house without any plans? You build an entire house and you don't have any plans. So when they say, well, how many bathrooms you want? I don't know. How many bedrooms? I don't know. How big you want your bathroom and bedroom? I don't know. Where you want them located? I don't know. You just put it together. You call Paul Osborne or Carl Clark, somebody to build a house for you? You wouldn't do that. You've got an architect. You draw it out. You know where your rooms are going to be. You know where they're going to be located. You know what kind of lights you want. You know what kind of flooring you want. You know everything. Do you think God would create a world with millions of people and he doesn't have a plan? He has a plan. And remember, he exists in eternity. He doesn't stand on the side and see the parade as it passes by. He sees it from up here in his heavenly helicopter. He knows the beginning from the end. And I'm here to tell you now, whatever else you may or may not think regarding this, just remember this. The soul that seeks the Lord, the soul who calls upon the Lord, the soul who says, I want the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the substitute. I believe he's the one God sent into the world. I have no hope but in him. I tell you, God will honor that and God will save you. Don't worry about this election. That's in God's own book. I'll tell you some ways, perhaps, next week, by which we can have some assurance about this doctrine, okay? All right, let's stand together. I hope all of you will be very, very careful during the week and be careful of where you're going and where you don't know what to believe and what not to believe. But I hope all of you parents will have to keep your children the way you want them. I'm not going to tell you what to believe and what not to believe about this coronavirus. You're all adults and you make up your own mind about it. I will say that if you've got pneumonia, stay away from me. I'm going to stay away from you. If you're sick with anything, then stay away from people. That's common sense, isn't it? I don't have to have Dr. Fossey or anyone else to tell me that. So it may be an extreme, I don't know, but be careful. Some of you have had the coronavirus. Some of you are here and you've had it, and the Lord has brought you through it. We praise the Lord for that. So just be wise. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. All right? Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, I'm under the